Well, tonight we're celebrating and we're looking at particularly God's work through us. And I want us to look at the book of Acts. And if you don't have a Bible, there are some at the back. You can raise a hand and I'm sure some kind person will bring one to you and be useful. Maybe there's some kind people at the back who can just distribute them to anyone that you see waving their hand, other than if they actually look like they're collapsing, in which case we can find some other kind people to help them out. Well, what I want us to do is look at Acts, and particularly look at how God does great things through such weak instruments. So I've got two very simple points to make, and so I'll give you them at the beginning, so there'll be no surprises. Okay? So the first point is, God has a plan to spread the gospel that no one can stop. Point one, God has a plan to spread the gospel that no one can stop. And secondly, and this is the surprising bit, that he uses weak people to achieve that. Now, in the New Testament, there are a few sermons, I don't know if you noticed, and a lot of them have a particular structure. What they do is they begin with an overview. When they're talking to Jewish people, often in synagogues, they have an overview of the history of God's people, often trying to make a particular point from that history, and then they illustrate it with a few particular verses. This is what, in fact, Jesus does in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue. It's also what Peter does in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It's what Stephen does in Acts chapter 7. It's what Paul does in Acts chapter 13. Now, I'm not saying it's the only way of preaching, but I'm going to attempt to do that tonight with one difference, that you're allowed to refer to the text because you, unlike people back then, have a copy in front of you. So that's what I want us to do, just survey quite a bit of text, particularly looking this time at the New Testament and what goes on in the book of Acts. If you know the stories well, that's great. You can follow them. If you don't know them well, you can still follow them. It works either way. And we're going to look particularly at the person of Paul. It's a sort of big picture talk, starting really from Acts chapter 9, except for, of course, the verses that we had read earlier. But the key thing about Acts is that it is in a very similar situation to today. Let me just lay out a few similarities that I've been able to find after deep study. One is, we have the same God now as back then. Secondly, we have a society that is not very Christian. That seems to, we've done many cultural studies of the past, and it seems that that is what it was like back then. And further, from anthropological studies, we can say it seems that people were similarly weak back then as they are now. So all of those similarities together means that really the situation in Acts is very similar to our own setting. So with that as a starting point, you'll see where I'm going. Well, let's start with point one. God has a plan that no one can stop. We saw that in the passage we had read earlier, and the key verse, which is really key verse for the whole of the book of Acts, which is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus says to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria," which is an area just north of Judea, "and to the ends of the earth." And that, in fact, is what happens in the book of Acts. Things start in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Then the gospel spreads out to the area in which Jerusalem was, namely Judea. Then by chapter 8 it spreads to Samaria, and by the end of the book it's gone all the way to Rome, which is about as far as the end of the earth as you can imagine. So that's really what goes on in the book of Acts. So God had a plan at the beginning. Jesus said, "It's my plan that the gospel should spread out," and that's what happened. But there are some other plans that we can see in the book of Acts, and the next one I can see is in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, a man who's been opposing the gospel, Christianity, Saul, is amazingly converted. And through a blinding flash, he is blinded. Yeah, that's what happens with blinding flashes. A man is told to go along to Damascus, where he is, and to heal him, a man called Ananias. And he says, "Well, look, no, this guy's been persecuting the church. What do you want me to go and heal him for?"
And God says to Ananias in chapter 9 and verse 15, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." In other words, God has a plan specifically what he is going to do with Paul. And then, as we read through the book, we see that that plan gets worked out. Now, of course, at this stage, Paul doesn't know very much. He knows that he's supposed to proclaim the name of Christ to Gentiles, to kings, and to the people of Israel. Well, that doesn't necessarily give you a very specific sense of what he's going to do, but it gets more specified as we go through. He next comes up doing major ministry in Acts chapter 13. There's a prayer meeting. Often things happen in prayer meetings, and this is a famous prayer meeting, and it's the first two verses of Acts chapter 13. It's just five people in the prayer meeting. So what we have is Acts chapter 13, and it says, "Now, in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, we'd learned earlier in the book of Acts, he came from Cyprus. Simeon, called Niger, which of course means black, probably from somewhere like Sudan. Lucian of Cyrene, North African. And Menahem, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, probably brought up in Judea. And Saul, who was brought up in Tarsus in Turkey." So there's a pretty diverse bunch that we have here, and they're worshipping together and praying. And as they're praying in verse 2, it says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." And so they begin on a mission. And often we find mission is it's good not to do it solo. Lots of teams in the book of Acts you come across. Well, what more does he know? Well, they set off on mission, but they don't know exactly the geography of where they're supposed to go on mission. But what we find is that through Paul's life, things get more and more specified. And sometimes it happens by a process of trial and error. Turn over to chapter 16, and you'll see that. Chapter 16, this is his second missionary journey. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. This is part of Turkey. And having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching in the province of Asia, which is like southwest Turkey. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, northwest Turkey. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas, which is ancient Troy. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia, northern Greece, separate country back then though, standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So in other words, they're trying to knock on doors, they're trying to go to different places, and they're not allowed. The Spirit of Christ doesn't let them do that. So what we find is there's a big plan, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, which is that the disciples are going to be witnesses. Then we see a plan specifically for Paul's life, but at first he's only told it in a sort of broad outline way. In fact, he's told probably more of the plan for his life than we might have be told for our lives, but it's still not very specific. And so, as he goes on through his life, he's serving God, not knowing the precise detail of what's going to happen, and yet God is using him all the time, and the gospel is spreading out. Then we have other times that God reveals to him his particular purpose. Chapter 18, by this time, he's got to Corinth in Greece. Things have been a little bit difficult in Corinth. And chapter 18, verses 9 through to 11, we read, "One night the Lord spoke in a vision, 'Do not be afraid.'" So the Lord comes specifically with reassurance. "Do not be afraid." That's an indication, by the way, that Paul isn't just some mega hero, never has any problems with things like anxiety or fear. No, he needed reassurance. They're there, Paul. No, he really does need reassurance. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. It's not the last time that God specifically spoke to him to reassure him about the mission. Go over to chapter 23 and you'll see it again. Chapter 23 and verse 11. By the way, I'm reading lots of text because I think if I read lots of text, the sermon can never be that bad, can it? I mean, you know, like, the more text I put in, I think the better things will be, and the less I say, the better things will be. So there we are. That's why I'm doing it that way, and I apologize if you want more of my words. You know, they're not really worth it. But there we are. Okay, Acts chapter 23, verse 11. The following night, this is after Paul has been arrested. There's been a big riot, and what happens is the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage." Again, he needs encouragement. This is Paul. Super strong Paul. No, Paul who needs encouragement, just like we all do. "As you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Now, that's an interesting thing. It's much more specific than he had known up to this point. He knows that he has to get to Rome. God has guaranteed that as part of the plan. So the plan that had started as quite a broad outline has now become somewhat more specific, but he still doesn't know how he's going to get to Rome. He doesn't know when he's going to get to Rome. He just knows that he's going to get to Rome. Well, there are lots of twists and turns in the stories, various attempts to kill Paul, and he eventually appeals to Caesar, which means, of course, he's going to go to Rome. Everything looks fine. They get on a boat to go to Rome, and then there is a huge storm. The most detailed, in fact, ancient shipping journey in ancient literature is there in Acts chapter 27. And there we have a great storm. It looks like Paul might not get to Rome after all, because it looks like everyone is going to die. And yet God's given him the assurance that he will. And then the storm subsides, and Paul, in chapter 27 and verse 22, talks to all of the crew and says, "Now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God whom to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid.'" Of course, he could still be afraid. "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you." So here you have God's specific plan for Paul's life. And of course, that's what happens. He gets to Rome, and there he's able to testify before Caesar. But even then, there's a bit of a twist, because they land in the Isle of Malta, which he manages to reach out to and evangelize at the same time. So the Holy Spirit is guiding him and doing far more than ever he could have planned. In the course of Paul's ministry, far more people get saved than ever he could have planned to reach out to, because God led him. Now, that's the case for his ministry, but can we say it's also the case for our lives? Well, we may not have the same assurance that we're going to a specific place like Rome. We may not have the same assurance that we're going to testify before kings. Not everyone has the same calling. But we can say that God has a plan that his gospel should go out to the ends of the earth. And that cannot fail. Nothing is going to stop it. So although we don't know the specifics of how we fit into that plan, we can have complete assurance that that is going on. And the wonderful way it worked out with Paul, with him knowing a certain amount, and then lots of twists and turns, but more people being reached than ever he could have planned to reach, that, I think, is what often happens with our own lives. So that's the first point I wanted to make, that God has a plan and nothing can stop him. Nothing can stop the spread of the gospel. And that is really something to celebrate tonight. And the second thing to celebrate is that he uses weak people to achieve it. Now, you may not think Paul is a very good example of a weak person. After all, isn't he an apostle? Isn't he someone associated with strong views? Wasn't he a powerful person in the early church? Well, funnily enough, powerful as a word and early church don't go together very well, because is a pretty strange combination, because back then, if you were a leader in the early church, you were more likely to get bumped off. So it wasn't exactly a powerful job. It was quite a risky thing. In fact, Paul is everything other than powerful. He's physically and socially weak. And yet, in his weakness, he is used by God through witnessing, through being vulnerable, and through suffering. We have to say that's part of the bargain. Witnessing, not without suffering, but with suffering. Paul had general plans to reach out to people. He had no specific of what was idea of what was going to happen. So we're going to have a second run through some of these texts and look at how God used him in his weakness to reach out to people. So let's turn again back to Acts chapter 9. You remember that Acts chapter 9 is the passage in which Paul, at first called Saul, was converted. Well, he gets converted, and what does he do straight away? Chapter 9 and verse 20, new believer, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, that seems to be going pretty well. But then it says, verse 23, after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. Saul learned of their plan, and day and night they kept close watch of the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall, which is an event you can also read about in 2 Corinthians, where Paul actually boasts about this. Now, what you've got to understand is that back in those days, the first person to scale the walls of a city when you were conquering the city got a special crown. It was a really, you know, valiant thing to do. And if people want to boast about things, Paul says, I can boast about something, which is I was the scaredy cat being let down out of the city walls. I was the first person over, and it was in a basket. So if you want to boast about things, Paul has a lot of weakness to boast about, not valiant at all. So there we have, things don't seem to be going according to his plan, at least, because after all, he has to go away from the place he's been preaching because people are trying to kill him. Well, that was in chapter 9, people were trying to kill him. It wasn't the last time. There's another time in that same chapter where people are trying to kill him. That was in Damascus, they tried to kill him, then he goes to Jerusalem. And it says in chapter 9 and verse 29, he talked and debated with the Hellenistic, that's Greek-speaking Jews. But they tried to kill him. So when the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea, the port, and sent him off to Tarsus in Turkey. So there we have things, you know, he's been preaching, and then things don't go according to plan because he has to get out of the way. You're going to find many, many attempts on Paul's life as you go through the book of Acts. You go to chapter 13. He does a sermon in a synagogue. Everything seems to go well. And then by verse 50, he's expelled from that place of Antioch. Next place they get to, chapter 14 and verse 5, there's a plot afoot among both the Gentiles and the Jews. And they're trying to mistreat him and stone him. Goes on to the next place called Lystra, still in chapter 14. And there's a little linguistic problem. He's speaking Greek and he heals someone, and then the locals go off in localish, you know, that babbling language that they had. And they had worked out that they thought Paul must be Hermes and Barnabas must be Zeus. And so, again, the meeting didn't go quite as Paul was intending. So if you think Paul's got a great master plan as to how to reach out to the world and how to do mission, and he just sticks with that master plan, it doesn't seem to work with the data of Acts. He preaches somewhere, and then against the plan, he has to go and find another place to go. Then chapter 15, things are disturbed by false teaching. The end of chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas, the great original mission pair, decide they want to go on a mission again, but they can't decide on the team. They can't decide whether to take John Mark, who happens to be Barnabas' cousin, with them. And so what happens is you end up with two teams. Things aren't going according to human plan, but maybe God has some good in this. Then we have him in chapter 16, and he's doing a bit of, he does beach evangelism, he does prison evangelism in chapter 16, all good things to do. But what really sets off the prison event is, do you know what Paul's great plan? No, Paul's annoyance. There's this woman who's calling out behind them. She's possessed by some evil spirit. She's calling out, these men are servants of the Most High God. He gets to a point where he's just too annoyed to put up with it anymore. And so he casts this demon out. And that is what causes a great upset, because, of course, that means there can be no more prophecy from this woman who's being used for commercial gain. And then Paul gets put in prison. And he and Silas, his partner, are singing in prison, like you do when you've just been beaten and put in the stocks. They're singing in prison, and there's an earthquake. Well, whose plan was that in? Was that in Paul's master plan, or was that in God's master plan? To me, it doesn't seem a very difficult question. I would put it the latter, but we can discuss afterwards if you disagree. And then we go on to chapter 17. In chapter 17, we have Paul reaching out to Thessalonica. And there, what happens in Thessalonica? Chapter 17, verse 5, well, it's a riot. That wasn't in Paul's plan either. Chapter 18, you go on to Corinth. And there, we find speaking in the synagogue, and yet people in the synagogue opposing. He's having to deal with abuse there in chapter 18 and verse 6. He goes on to Ephesus. In Turkey, what happens there? Well, a phenomenal riot. Again, was that part of the plan? Well, I tell you what Paul planned at this particular point. Chapter 19, verse 30, I think is quite admirable, really. Mad as well, perhaps, but there we are. Acts chapter 19, verse 30, there's a big crowd of furious people in the theatre, and so he decides, chapter 19, verse 30, Paul wanted to appear before the crowd. Not so that he could just be seen. I think he wanted to tell them about something or someone, but the disciples wouldn't let him. So sanity prevailed in that particular case. But Paul really wanted to tell people about Jesus, and I think being mad for Jesus is not a bad thing. So I'm not saying Paul's decision there was not right either. But there we are, different judgments within the body of God. Well, what we see then in chapter 20 is they go to another place, and Paul is talking to some believers, and he tells you what he knew was God's plan for his life. Chapter 20 and verse 22 to 24. Now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So he knew in broad terms what it was going to involve. Prison and hardship. That's what he knew. He didn't know exactly how it's going to work out. Well, in the next chapter, he goes to the temple. He's got a plan. At least some other people had a plan they persuaded him to get involved with, which is to persuade people by going to the temple, persuade Christians that he wasn't against the law of Moses. What actually happens is that there is another big riot. That wasn't Paul's plan, and he gets beaten up pretty seriously by the crowd. Roman soldiers rush down from the garrison and pull him away from that. Well, when you've just been beaten up, what do you feel like doing? Well, he asked the leader of the Roman soldiers, can I speak to the crowd? It's quite a striking thing, isn't it, when they've just been, nearly beating you to death. He wants to speak. It's not that he is a strong person, but he is really passionate about telling people the gospel. And he does so up to a particular point at which he says something that upsets them, and then they interrupt, and he never got to finish his sermon. Normally people at Eden do get to finish their sermons. Now, Paul, from that point on, in the whole book of Acts, is not free. He's in prison, house arrest, or something like that. And yet he appears before many people, witnessing Felix, Festus, Agrippa, leaders, as well as many other people. And he's greatly used by God. So what can we conclude from this? God's got a plan that no one can stop to spread his gospel. And he uses weak people. And you might think, well, Paul isn't a very good example. Isn't he like too superhuman? Look at it carefully and you'll see actually Paul is someone who needs encouragement. He's someone who's weak, physically weak and emotionally weak. And yet he is greatly used by God because he has a passion to tell people about God. So tonight we're not celebrating suffering, but we're celebrating God's plan to use weak people to bring his good news to people. And in fact, that is really the heart of the good news, because at the very center of the good news is, of course, God taking weakness on himself. Jesus Christ, God himself, being crucified for our sins, that actually paid the penalty for our sins. When Jesus was on the cross, it must have looked like things weren't going according to plan. That's how it looks through most of the book of Acts. Things don't seem to be going according to any particularly good plan. And yet, they were going according to God's plan. I don't know what situation you're in. I imagine that some people are going through some quite hard times at the moment. What can we assure ourselves of? We can assure ourselves of the fact that God has an unstoppable good plan for the good news of his Son to get out to more people. And we, in all of our weakness, are caught up in that plan. We have the opportunity in our weakness of being caught up in that plan. Remember that key verse at the beginning of Acts? You will receive power. Now that doesn't mean it's all sort of, you know, simple, that we seem to have power in the world's eyes. In fact, God's power is shown through weakness. So when he says, you shall have power, what that means is the true power of the cross is shown in the suffering. That is a call to which we're all called, that we should be telling people about the gospel, not looking for suffering. But if we are doing that, we will find sooner or later it will come. We should make plans. Paul made plans, but don't hold them too tightly. As they say, the one way you can be sure to make God laugh is to show him your plans. So don't hold too tightly to your plans. He has the great master plan, and nothing can stop it or blow it off course. And that's the great thing that we can celebrate tonight. Christ is going to be better known through our lives. However difficult it's looking now, Christ is becoming better known. The church is growing. His bride, the church, is being sanctified. And we can just celebrate that that can't be stopped. That's something we can lift our voices to God and praise him for.